Well, it's wonderful to be here today to see all of you. And if there was one thing that you could do to help the Lord's cause today, something that you could fulfill a dream or a desire that you have in some way to serve Him, to make a difference in the lives of people, what would that be? What would that be in your life? I think it's good for us to think about that. The opportunity that God places in front of you and in front of each one of us to serve Him and to accomplish something of significance through His working in your life. And if you have something that you can think about like that, that is a desire that you have, what resources would it take, would you need to be able to accomplish a task like that or a ministry? You know, and it might be something like teaching a friend of yours the gospel, someone that you have for a long time wanted to see become a Christian so that they can be saved. It might be something like you going to the hospital and visiting people who are sick on a regular basis and praying for them or stopping by the room. There are many things that you and I have the opportunity to be doing, but what resources are going to be needed in order for us to accomplish that so that the glory goes to God? The glory is His. And as we were reading in the book of Genesis this morning, in the life of Joseph, how that Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, and yet from the moment that he set foot in Egypt, it seemed that everything that he touched was blessed by God. So that the people around him noticed that. Potiphar, his master, began to notice that. The keeper of the prison, when he was put in prison, began to notice that everything that Joseph does is blessed by God. So what would it look like in your life? What would it be necessary in your life for people to be noticing that in you, in us? Those are the kinds of things that I think is good for us to be thinking about and considering. As we turn this morning to the second chapter of Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, and talking about the power of Pentecost here and God's power that was working here in a very spectacular way on the day of Pentecost, so that 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. And there has never been another day like that before or since. It was unique in many ways what took place there on the day of Pentecost. But as we look at it this morning, what I want to do is to try to make the application to our lives of as we look at these things that were happening here on the day of Pentecost and ask ourselves the question, how can that same type of thing possibly happen in my life so that God is working with me to help me in my serving Him to be able to do something for Him that is powerful and God's power is seen in my life? So in Acts 2, beginning with verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 4. As we begin to think about here on the day of Pentecost and the power of Pentecost. And it said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as we noticed in looking at Acts chapter 1 last Sunday, Acts chapter 1 largely is a chapter of waiting for the coming of this power from God. The apostles, after the resurrection of Jesus, Luke records here those days in that period of time between the resurrection and his ascension. And in those opening verses there of chapter 1, he began by talking about that the former account that he had made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And we see from that that Luke is identifying himself as being the author of the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. And that he identifies that his purpose in the Gospel was the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And that is an interesting way of putting it, that what he is now going to be doing is continuing that, what Jesus is continuing to do and teach after he has gone back to heaven. So the book of Acts really, and we sometimes maybe don't see that, is still about Jesus. It's still about what Jesus is doing today and what he is able to be doing through us, because as it was in those days, it was what he was going to be doing through the apostles, that they were going to be stepping into that role that Jesus had now returned to heaven, but God was going to be working with them. And Jesus had prepared them a lot for that, talking about how when he would go away, he would send the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit would come and they would be able to carry on the work that he was doing in his absence. But he's saying here that during those 40 days, Jesus appeared to them many times and that he showed himself alive. And that was one of the most important things that Jesus wanted to drive home among them, was his resurrection. And he was speaking with them about the things concerning the kingdom of God during that time. Now, he gave them a very clear instruction here that they were to wait in Jerusalem and not depart from Jerusalem. Because he said, you will receive this not many days from now. Referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, John said that, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he pointed out, you will receive this not many days hence. Now, 40 days had gone by, so the day of Pentecost was 50 days from Passover. And there is only a period of a few days in there between when Jesus went back to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he was telling them to wait in Jerusalem for that power. In verse 8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, telling them that they needed to wait for this power. So when Jesus ascended back into heaven, and the two angels there were standing by and telling him that they would see him come again someday in that same way that he ascended. But they then returned into Jerusalem. And what we see is that they continued daily in prayer during these days before the coming of the Holy Spirit. They appointed Matthias to be an apostle in the absence of Judas. But now as we come into Acts chapter 2, we see that this waiting now has ended, that this is what they have been waiting for, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost, he said, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I want to begin this morning by suggesting that the apostles, they were in the right place. at the right time. They had been heeding the Lord's instructions to them and understanding that something was being promised, something was going to happen that was very significant, and they were in the right place. So they were all with one accord in one place when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, the day of Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. And it is referring to the fact that this feast of the Jews, which was the second of three main feasts that the Jews had in the Law of Moses every year that they observed, and that was the Passover and the Feast of Weeks, and then the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and then followed by the Day of Atonement. So we read about those in Leviticus chapter 23, Deuteronomy chapter 16. And this is the second of those three feasts. Well, it was in the Greek that there was referred to as Pentecost, meaning 50 days. And the way that was determined was that there were seven Sabbaths, and then the one day after the seventh Sabbath. So you would count 7 weeks of sevens, and then the next day would be the day of the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. It had several different names. And what it referred to really was the beginning of the harvest, that they would be thankful. And on the day of Pentecost, the priests of the Jews, they would go into the temple and they would offer loaves of bread, the first fruits of the harvest. And it was a day of thankfulness for God's blessing of the harvest. And we think about that, as Chad mentioned, this time of year, that we're coming up on that time of year. But to the Jew, this happened 50 days after Pentecost. So many of these people had stayed over, who had come to Jerusalem, and they were still waiting for this second feast rather than going all the way back to their homes and trying to make another trip. Many of the Jews would come and stay over in Jerusalem during that period of time. But of course, the important thing that was happening here on the day of Pentecost is what we read about then in the next few verses. That suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The coming of the Holy Spirit here then is described as a spectacular event here that took place on the day of Pentecost. And that it happened suddenly. It said suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now we notice that it doesn't say here in the text that there was a wind. There is not necessarily any wind at all. It was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And whether that was like a whoosh or a wind sound that we would recognize, but a mighty rushing wind from heaven. They heard that. So there was an audible sound that filled the house where they were sitting. That was the first thing that they heard. And then secondly, there appeared to them, as it says in the next verse there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, as of fire. Again, it is not saying that there were fiery tongues literally on their heads, but tongues as of fire that divided and sat on each one of them. Now another question that I think is very significant, though, as we look at these verses, is who is being referred to here in verse 1 when it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord? Because they are the ones that the tongues of fire were sitting upon. And what we often hear today is that this was the 120 disciples going back over into chapter 1 and verse 15, where we read that there were about 120 disciples with the apostles that were praying in the upper room there. But I think it is far more likely that it is referring to the 12 apostles. And there's a number of reasons that I believe that, to come to that conclusion. One of them is the fact that here, when we get into Acts chapter 2, there is all of the attention, all of the action that we read about centers around the 12 apostles. There's no mention here in Acts chapter 2 of the 120. Also, when we go back into the immediate context of the ending of chapter 1 in verse 26, and it says when they were appointing Matthias, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the emphasis throughout here is not on the 120. They are never mentioned again, actually. But it's the apostles that are mentioned here all through as being the ones that the focus is centered upon them. So I believe that when it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's referring to the 12 apostles. Now, it mentioned the fact that when the angels were standing by, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, that they referred to them, they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? You men of Galilee." Now, that's going to come up again here in Acts chapter 2, that it said, all of these who are speaking in these tongues, they are men of Galilee. Well, that's another reason that I believe that it's referring not to the 120 here, but to the 12 apostles. And that when it mentions the fact here in verse 3, what it says is that there appeared to them, meaning the 12 apostles, divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. Now, Greek scholars, they explain this verse to what they understand it to mean is that, first of all, there appeared one tongue. Just one figure that they saw. But then this one single tongue divided into 12, and that each one of these sat upon or hovered over the heads of the 12 apostles. Now, those two things also have significance, I think, from the standpoint of the presence of God, the power of God, the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Whenever you look back in the Old Testament, and when God did some of the amazing things that He did with His power, like, for example, when the crossing of the Red Sea, it said that when the Red Sea parted, that there was a strong east wind that was blowing. And the power of God was in that. Jesus, when he was talking with Nicodemus, he said, "The wind goes where it will, and so does the Spirit work that way, that the wind goes this way, and you do not see where it came from, where it went to." So you see the effects of it, but you don't actually see the wind. Well, here they hear this sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and these tongues like fire. Again, it doesn't say they were fiery tongues. We hear that expression sometimes also, that it was actually a flame of fire over the head. But what it's saying is that it was like that. It had that appearance, and that it divided onto each one of their heads over the apostles. Well, this was an amazing thing that was happening. When you think about that, to demonstrate the power of God in that assembly of those people. And here they had been praying, they had been waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and now for them to realize that it has come. We're no longer waiting for it, this power that Jesus was promising to us. And again, he said, when you receive this, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So here they are now receiving this power from God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I believe you that if you look carefully at this context in the next few verses of Acts 2 here, what you have to conclude is that these tongues that they were speaking were the languages that the people of the audience spoke in their native dialects. Because what we find here is that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Those words, I believe, sufficiently explain what the tongues were. And the reason that I mention that is because today, what we often hear through the charismatic movement today is how that these are actually ecstatic languages. That there is no clear language behind it. It is sort of an non-understandable language, but it is some ecstatic speech that the person is uttering. Because that's what happens in the charismatic movement today. But I suggest to you that these were actual languages, and that the miracle that is involved here is the fact that here you have the apostles who are all from one area. They are all from Galilee, and they speak that dialect of the Galilean people, which apparently was pretty recognizable. People commented about that with Peter and others, that, oh, this is, you're speaking in the Galilean. The miracle was that the people were hearing them in their own languages that they were born. But what I want to suggest now, though, for us to think about it, is the apostles were in the right place. And for us to have God working through us, I believe it is also true that you and I, we need to be in the right place. And what is that going to be in our lives today? Well, first of all, I believe that it is where we are right now this morning. That when we are gathering, assembling together on the first day of the week, we're in the right place this morning where we need to be. We're coming together as God's people and worshiping Him and looking and studying from His Word that we might be His servants. But as you look at your life, what is there beyond that? Where is the place that you need to be, where God wants you to be? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is also you need to be spending time in God's Word. And when we look into the Scripture and we see that David, for example, in the book of Psalms, how did he start out the book of Psalms? When he was referring to the man of God, the one that is blessed by God, the one that is happy person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I want to say that where you and I, where we need to be in the right place for God to use us, is we need to be in His Word regularly. And we need to be in prayer like these disciples. And I include the 120 in that when I say they were in prayer with the apostles. Although I believe it is the 12 that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 2. But you and I, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to be in worship like we are this morning on the first day of the week. And if something is going to happen where God is going to bless you, and He's going to open the door and use you to bring other people to Christ, We need to be in the right place in our life. And the apostles were. The apostles had prepared themselves and they were in the right place at this time. Now, let's go on then to the next point here, and we're going to see the timing of this. Again, he says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Now, that's the thing that I want us to key on here, is that when this all happened at this time, the multitude came together to find out what was happening. And it said they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. There was the miracle. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So I think it makes it very clear there what was happening here and why this was a miracle that was so remarkable and so unique. Here you have 12 men who are all from Galilee. They don't know these different languages. You have people here coming into Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. Now, they're devout Jews, but in their native countries, they all speak different dialects. And here they hear them speaking in their own languages the mighty works of God. Now, that tells us what they were speaking. They were speaking the marvelous deeds of God, the wonderful deeds of God that He has done. We don't know exactly what those were, but that's what they were giving praise to God for His amazing, wonderful deeds. But they were speaking in all those different languages. And the timing of this is that God planned this out, I believe, so that all of these people would be here in Jerusalem at this time. And that when this happened, it would draw this crowd together. Because they would see what was happening. And they would come together, and that is what provided the audience for Peter to preach the gospel to them. So it was the timing that was right. Now, in your life, what is the timing right? How can you have the right timing? And I? Because are you watching for that in your life? Are you watching for this person that you know that needs to hear the gospel? Are you looking for when the time is right to share with them, to talk with them, to mention God to them or Christ? How do you know when the timing is right? Well, that takes wisdom. That takes knowing that person and praying about that. But there is a time that is right to bring it up. And there is maybe a time when it is better not to bring it up in talking with other people about the gospel. Here, God was in charge of this. I believe that God arranged the timing, was perfect here, so that when this sound occurred, that sound from heaven and these other events, the multitude came together to find out what was happening. Now, then there's the right reaction. Because in verse 9, it said they, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But the right reaction here is this question that the people asked when they said, whatever could this mean? In other words, they were intrigued. They were interested. It captured their curiosity to the extent that they are wanting to see what's happening here. What does this all mean? All of this sound from heaven and then speaking these different languages. What does all of this mean? And In your life, I believe that if you are living a godly life, that people are going to notice that. It's just like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus is saying here, he's saying, "You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How is it that you're going to be able to draw the interest of people to the gospel or to the question, what does this all mean? You know, can you explain to me what is about your faith that makes you the person that you are? So that, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when Peter is describing here how that a Christian can have an influence in the lives of others, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This tells us then that if we are in the right place where we need to be, and if we are praying and asking and seeking and looking for that opportunity at the right time, that God will open a door for us, and it's possible that people would actually come to you and ask the question, what is it, this Christianity in your life? I would like to know more about that. That's what it is suggesting to us. The people here, they asked the question. They said, whatever could this mean? Well, don't you see, that opens the door. This is a perfect opportunity now for Peter to stand up and explain to them what is happening. And that's exactly what happens. Now, there were those people that said, well, they are full of new wine. There are going to be skeptics in any group. We know that is something that we can expect to find that also. But the point is that here were people who were actually captured their interest in what happened that day. That they wanted to know more about what was happening. And Peter, it says in verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And he said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, there's two things that he brings out here in this passage. Because, first of all, he goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel, and he quotes it to them there, and he says, this is what was foretold in the prophet Joel. That's what's happening here this morning. That's what we're seeing. We are seeing the fulfillment of what Joel the prophet, 800 years ago, spoke about would happen in the last days. In Joel 2, if you look in Joel 2 in your Bible, it actually says afterward it will happen. The Lord will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter is quoting that, and he says, in the last days, it will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But what he is saying is, that is now being fulfilled. That we are now living in those last days that he spoke about. Because what we are seeing is the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh. It is being poured out here this day upon us. And we have this assembly of people there from all over. And they are witnessing this. They are seeing these speaking in these different languages by the 12 apostles. They're hearing this sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. So they were seeing the fulfillment of that. But what he is saying is two things are going to happen that Joel foretold. Amazing blessings are going to be poured out upon the people from God. And second, there is going to be a coming of a day of judgment if they do not heed that warning. So he warns them both in a positive and a negative way. Of God foretold here that in these promises, in the last days, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. That's what we're seeing. But God also, in that promise, he said that before that happens, or this is going to happen before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that would be a day of judgment. You think about John the Baptist in his promises about the Holy Spirit. And he told them, he said, one of the things that John the Baptist said was that I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me whose shoes I cannot untie, I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He told them then also, John did, that there was going to be blessings, but also a judgment if they did not heed that blessing. Some of them would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Others would receive the baptism with fire if they did not repent, if they did not heed that warning. Peter then is unfolding this passage from Joel. He's explaining to them that that is exactly what was going to. But it was the right message. That's my point. Peter stood up with the apostles and he began to speak. Now his message goes on into verse 36, verse 38. And we're not going to cover that this morning. But what he is introducing here, he is explaining to them, first of all, this is not what some of you are thinking, these men are drunk. That's not what this is at all. People do not get drunk and start doing the things that these apostles are doing. That does not happen, and they knew that. So he started out, he explained to them, that was very simple. But then he said, here is what is happening. It's what Joel the prophet foretold was going to happen. He has their attention. They understand what he is getting at. It all clicks. It all fits in place. It has to be right. What Peter is explaining, it all fits. That's exactly what Joel said was going to happen. This is the beginning of the last days now. This is very significant. God is doing something of great power and importance that the world is going to be affected by. Blessings, but also a warning that a day of judgment will be coming at some point here. Now, the right message in your life, what is it? It's the message of Christ. It's the message of the gospel. And are you prepared to share that? That's the question that each one of us, we need to be ready to take people into God's Word and explain to them, here is the message of salvation. Here is how a person needs to be saved. And here's what Jesus has done. Here's who Jesus is. He has given His life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He is risen from the dead. And here is His message, His good news for us. So Peter is beginning to give that message here in these verses. He's going to go on and continue that in the verses following. But finally here, the right response, he indicates, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now, he's going to be bringing up the fact here before much longer in his words that these people who are in this audience, they crucified Jesus. They called for his death. And that the Messiah that God sent down from heaven, they had, some of them, called for him to be crucified. Because when Pontius Pilate came out and he said, I don't find any fault in this man. What should we do with him? And you remember the people out in the audience, in the courtyard, the Jewish people, the multitude, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, why? What has he done? And they continued. They said, if you do not, you are no friend of Caesar's. So, and yet, the message here that Joel himself and Peter is reiterating, it will come to pass in that day that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great hope that is for anyone that has crucified Jesus, that has rejected him. It may be a person in your life that you have served sin for all of your life, but you still have that invitation in front of you. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord. Now, what's involved in that? Well, we're going to look at that in more detail because I believe that it's not just calling on the name of the Lord as a prayer or a request. There is more to it than that. But the point that I want to make this morning is it's available to everyone. Everyone has that opportunity. As long as you are alive, you have the opportunity to confess the name of Christ, to call on the name of the Lord, to give your life to Him in the way that He asked you to do. And I want to suggest that involves that you're going to believe in Him, you're going to repent of your sins, you're going to confess your faith, you're going to be baptized, you're going to want to turn your life around and become obedient to the will of God. But in doing that, you're calling on God for salvation. The point is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And these blessings that he is pointing out, that the Holy Spirit will be upon all flesh. Here you have people in the audience that are from all over the Roman Empire. So it does not matter what nationality, what language, what culture a person is from. God loves that person and has an offer of salvation available to you. Now, you have a choice. We each have a choice to accept the Lord or to reject Him. And his point is clear that the day of judgment is coming. And that if we reject Him and we do not repent and He comes or your life ends, there is a certain expectation of judgment awaiting that individual. But we do not have to have that in our life. We can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There are some wonderful lessons here that we see in this Acts chapter 2. The power of the Holy Spirit. The amazing power of God that is being given to the apostles here that they can become witnesses to the world. The message of Jesus, that it is always about Jesus. They always are coming back to talking about Jesus is the one that we must turn to in order to be saved. And the inevitability of a response, that a person is either going to respond by calling on the Lord or by rejecting Him. But one way or the other, there is a response to Christ in your life. And then looking for the right moment in your life where you can use that power that God will make available through you, where God is working through you to extend His offer of salvation to others that you are in a position to be able to reach. Are you looking for that opportunity, the right timing? And are you preparing yourself so that the right message will come out of your mouth when that opportunity presents itself? We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If there are those this morning that are subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to sing this song to invite you to come and commit your life to Christ, to call on the name of the Lord and render obedience to the gospel, that you have that opportunity this morning. So will you come as we stand together and sing?
All things are ready. Come to